Book of Jeremiah this morning will be in Jeremiah chapter number 18. Jeremiah chapter number 18. And it's already been a wonderful time in the Lord's house. And we look forward now to the preaching of the Word of God and what God has for us in His eternal Word. We have been in a series on mercy for some time, and we'll continue forward on this subject into the future. I'm not exactly sure how many more weeks, but there will be several. But today we look at mercy, and it's fitting with celebrating 250 years as a nation and what God has done for us. We're going to apply God's mercy to nations this morning. And if you don't have a good definition of mercy, it's just simply not getting what you deserve. And God has been good to all of us because all of us deserve hell. And because we're all sinners, and by His grace and by His mercy, He sent His Son so that we might be saved. And I hope these weekly sermons, messages, if you will, on mercy remind us that even as God works in our life and He cleans us up and He uses us when we didn't think we were usable, that's not because of us. It's His continued mercy. Now, how many of you remember when you got saved? That was God's mercy that He saved you. But His mercy has been with you ever since then, still working in your life. And so just a reminder of that. Jeremiah 18, we'll read the first 10 verses this morning for our text. I'll reference several others, and I will spend a little bit of time in the introduction this morning, and then I'll just give you just a few quick statements after that. So if I'm still in the introduction, I haven't got to the outline yet, and it's 1:30, don't be alarmed. I'll not take long after that. Jeremiah chapter number 18 and verse number 1, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house. And there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel that seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord. Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them." This morning, I want to use this text and speak on this subject. The hope of a nation is in God's mercy. The hope of a nation is in God's mercy. The fact that God has not given us what we deserve is an act of His mercy. But we want to see it. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it this morning, but I want to just mention that God is merciful to us no matter what we do. But there is a measure of mercy that's tied with obedience to Him. And so we must see that not just as individuals, but as a nation. And we're going to take the scripture this morning and look at several things that God tells us when it comes to nations. And I love my nation. I'm proud to be an American. You say, well, America is not perfect. Duh, just like churches. Churches aren't perfect. You know why America's not perfect? Because people have existed in America. But America is, I've been other places, and I know this, I'm always glad when I come back through the passport control and they say, "Welcome home, Mr. Neil." I love to hear that. I thank God for our nation. You cannot get away from the founding of our nation. Our founding fathers, they understood mercy. They understood they needed the providence and hand of God. I was doing some reading yesterday, and I was reading in part of a larger book. It had Patrick Henry's famous speech. We know the end of it, "Give me liberty or give me death." I would encourage you to read the entire speech. If you read the entire speech and you listen to what is said, you understand the setting. It's not like we were a bunch of colonists foaming at the mouth for liberty at that time. it is a very powerful speech, but even he acknowledged, it's like, what, we can't go up against this great nation, England. And his thing was God, and I'm paraphrasing, God will have to make a way. God will make a way. Our founding fathers understood mercy, and the hope of a nation is in God's mercy. Father, I pray that you would use the message this morning. I pray that you would just allow it to help us to understand what you have told us about your relationship with peoples. I pray that you would just help us as the church today to realize that we do have an influence, we do have an impact on the nation in which we live. And I pray that you would just do a work this morning in our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you study the scripture from the Old Testament all the way through, you'll find that God always responds with mercy to humble, repentant people. Whether it's an individual, whether it's a home or a nation, God always responds to mercy. When there's humility, when we humble ourselves, when there's repentance, not just an acknowledgement, but of a changing of the ways, God is merciful. We find in our text this morning, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, as he in a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. See, every generation eventually asks the same question. What is happening to our nation? Many of you have you've lived a day or two, and you've lived generations, and you know how it was. And I think the older you get in every generation, it's like, well, when I was growing up, we all have those things. But truth of the matter is, we all have a point of reference to how our nation is different. Did you ever think that you would live? I picked up my father the other day. We went out to, as a family, went out to dinner, and he was talking. Did you ever? He said, as a boy, I never would have thought there'd come a day when there is a outspoken known communist who is a mayor of a large city in our, just says he's a communist. We would ask that question, what has happened to our nation? The things that take place in our nation that we're still arguing and debating over, and God settled the debate and argument when it said, thus saith the Lord. There are things that are changing, and I always looked, and I always listened, but you find that older generation when you're younger, and they say things like that, but now I'm the age they were, and I'm like, man, the 80s were awesome. Well, y'all used to talk about the 50s, and some of you used to talk about, you know, the 1890s. I mean, I could say, you know, that the 80s, that's where it was at. Ronald Reagan and freedom and all of those kind of things. Well, it's changed. It's not the same. We ask the question, what's happening to our nation? Parents ask it, pastors ask it, teachers ask it, grandparents certainly ask it. Often people look around and wonder, well, how did we get here? How did a nation that once honored biblical principles become so confused? How did truth become negotiable? How did morality become subjective? How did the sacred become ordinary, and how does sin become celebrated? All of those are important questions, and we could talk for the rest of the day of all the reasons why that happens. It doesn't just happen with the flip of a switch. It happens, and there are several factors that play into that. But this is not these questions, as important as they are, they're not the most important question. As we consider what is taking place in our nation, and we consider all the good of our nation, and we consider all the ills and the sins of our nation, the question this morning that I want us to consider, and I think is a greater question than those questions, is how does God view our nation? We can debate as political parties. We can debate as liberal, conservative. We can debate as an older generation, a younger generation. We can debate all of those things. And if we can look at those viewpoints from a Republican, from a Democrat, from a liberal, from a conservative, or whatever it is, from an immigrant, from a non-immigrant, all of those things, really none of that matters, because all that matters ultimately is how does God view our nation? Because long before America existed, God was already dealing with nations. You say, well, Pastor, that's obvious. Yes, but being proud, patriotic Americans, we sometimes think that we are the exception or we exist outside of Scripture. But all that matters is how does God view a nation and how does God deal with a nation? See, we could solve a lot of debate. We could solve a lot of rhetoric in a set of debate in the floors of Congress if we could just have an old-fashioned preacher come in and say, let me tell you what God thinks, and let me show you God's pattern with a nation. And if we would yield to that, I think we would have some change. You know, there is a day, it's in the pages of Scripture and it's on the pages of history books. Egypt rose and Egypt fell. Assyria rose, Assyria fell. Babylon rose, Babylon fell. Persia rose, Persia fell. Greece rose, Greece fell. Rome rose, Rome fell. Empires have come and gone. But there's one truth that remains throughout civilization is that God rules over the nations. In the book of Daniel chapter 4 verse 17, Daniel says, the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. We're reminded that he sets up kingdoms. He takes down kingdoms. And I remind you not to get off on a political tangent this morning because you know how I feel about that. But to use as an illustration, we go back to 2020 and it's like, oh, this election is stolen. And it very well may have been all this and that. But they have to remind us, God sets up and God takes down. And no matter what God does, we can't put the blame on a political party or a political system. We get the leaders we deserve. America is, well, let me say it like this. History is not ultimately controlled by presidents. It's not controlled by kings. It's not controlled by economies. History as we know it unfolds beneath the sovereign hand of the Almighty God. We know this, and you hear a bunch of rhetoric and statements, which I agree with on Independence Day every year, but certainly 250 years. There's an acknowledgement that God's hand was in the founding and the independence of our nation. There's no denying it. If you read our history, you study our history, and that's why certain groups try and change or push aside our history. It is inevitable to acknowledge and admit that God's hand has been on our nation. See, America is not the first powerful nation, nor will it ever be the last powerful nation. But America, like every nation before it, stands accountable before God. See, this morning, my message is not about whether America deserves God's blessing. My message this morning is not about all the good that is of America. And let me just say, there is a lot of good in America. The gospel comes out of America. America feeds the world, no matter what your opinion on that is. There's a lot of good to say about America, and God has shed His grace on our nation. And this morning, I don't want you to think I'm coming from a completely negative standpoint to say, here's all the sins of America, and we've got to ride together and do something. No, we have commands as Christians of what we're supposed to do with our life. I'm just simply going to highlight the fact that every nation needs the mercy of God. And it would do us well to consider how God views us if we're going to continue to tap into that mercy. Amen. See, America deserves, this is the truth, America deserves exactly what every sinful nation deserves. And that's the judgment of God. If God will judge Israel, His chosen people, as He did, how arrogant of us to think that God will not judge us. He judged Nineveh. He judged Babylon. He judged Rome. The remarkable thing for us to consider this morning is not that this nation or the nations before it faces God's judgment through the centuries. It's the reality that America is no exception to God's judgment. The thing that cannot be denied is that His mercy has been good to us. I think if we're honest this morning, we would all say that just the fact that we're still talking about abortion deserves the judgment of God. To celebrate the things that God calls an abomination. Now, hear me when I say this. I believe that God loves all people and God will save anybody, but to take pride in that which God calls an abomination is an abomination. See, that God's mercy is delayed for so long. Stick with me this morning. Every sunrise over America is mercy. Every church still preaching the gospel in this nation is mercy. Every opportunity He gives to repent is mercy. Every invitation to salvation is mercy. Every revival God has ever sent has been mercy. Every generation that has enjoyed freedom to worship as we do today has experienced mercy. The question before us this morning is not, is America great? The question is, will America continue to recognize its need for mercy before it mistakes God's patience for God's approval? Where there's a dangerous opportunity there, there's a dangerous mistake that a nation can make, is to confuse God's long-suffering nature with God's righteousness and God's judgment. God's patience does not equal God's permission. In this morning, we must be reminded that the hope of America has never been America's strength, and America is a mighty nation. The might of the American military is so far ahead of anybody else on this planet. It's not even close. But that is not our hope today. The hope is not to get the taxes to a certain bracket, although I like paying the government less money, especially when they don't know how to manage it. And they waste it. But that's not our hope today. The hope of America has always been the mercy of God. Let me lay out some things this morning, still by way of introduction, and then I'm going to make a statement as way of outline for each one of these. So don't get discouraged today because time gets away from us. We know that we're familiar with the scripture 2 Chronicles 7:14. And I want us to realize that we find a principle in this passage of scripture. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. There's a principle there of how God responds to nations. If His people, if those that belong to Him, if we humble ourselves, I believe that, I mean, I want everybody in our nation to be saved. I want those that don't know the Lord to know the Lord. But I believe that even if those who don't know the Lord would at least humble themselves before the Almighty. And if we would pray and seek His face, this is where a lot of it ends. We think there's a period there, but there's not. There's a, and turn from their wicked ways. Please, let's not make the mistake this morning and not let our patriotism get in the way of our Christianity, and let's not look through things through Republican viewpoint this morning and realize that just because we enjoy some emphasis today with an administration, just because we have some freedom to enjoy, the things that are going to get God's attention is actually turning from our wicked ways. I'm glad that we have the freedom to pray. I'm glad that we have the freedom to seek His face. But when God is speaking to a nation, He is saying to that nation, you must turn from your wicked ways. Now, I could preach a while on some of those wicked ways. But until God's people are more concerned with what takes place at the church house than what takes place on a football field on Sunday, we're not turning from our wicked ways. Until God's people understand stewardship, and yes, we are the land of plenty. Even though things have gotten tight, we throw away more food in this country than those in other countries eat in a year. But until we start doing what God would have us to do and turn from our wicked ways, we're not going to get the healing that we desire. The principle there is to turn, is to humble themselves. Then we find an example in the Old Testament, Jonah and Nineveh. How many of you heard the story of Jonah and the well? Everybody knows that. Jonah and the well. Jonah was commanded by God to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was a wicked, wicked city. Jonah, I don't agree with what he did, but I understand. Go to a place that's wicked and they'll probably kill you as soon as you get there. But he ran from God and God sent the great fish, and we know that story. But we do ourselves a disservice when we think that is the story. There's much to learn there, but that's not the story. The story is there was a wicked nation with wicked kings, and God sent His salvation there, and eventually Jonah did go and preach, and the entire city got saved. And God spared and showed mercy. That's why I think if America, there's some things that America needs to do spiritually, but I'm not one of these doom and gloom that say that we have no hope. If Nineveh can be spared, if there can be revival in that wicked city, I'm not even going to everything they practice, but there's a lot of it going on in our country today. Romans chapter number 2, turn there. I want you to see this. Go ahead and turn there. Romans chapter number 2. Romans chapter number 2. In this chapter, we're reminded of God's patience. In Romans chapter number 2, and let's go ahead and start with verse number 1. In Romans chapter number 2, we're going to read down through verse number 4. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? But verse 4 is what I want us to see and be reminded of. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? God is good to our nation, not because we deserve it. He pours out His goodness to remind us of how good He is. And if we do not respond to His goodness, then we will face the judgment of God. It's a reminder for you and I that you and I, we don't deserve blessings from God. But he will continue to be good to us. He's patient with us. And aren't you glad he's patient and long-suffering with us? America is, I mean, the foundation, we know all these things. United States Constitution, the judicial system, it's the greatest in the world. It's far from perfect. If you've got a corrupt government, a corrupt judge, you got a corrupt prosecutor, you got corrupt police, what do you think the outcome is going to be? So it is as good as the people that are in it. It's by the mercy and grace of God, but it's his patience. Psalms 33 in verse number 12 reminds us, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We are blessed, have been blessed, and will continue to be blessed as that verse is true. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And it's a dangerous thing. I think we live in a free country. You're free. Our founding fathers found to be free to worship as you feel led. But that does not mean that we should lose our freedom to worship because some people want to say they don't believe in God. A great example of this, and it's been a detriment, a horrible detriment to our country, is the public school system. You have a right to go there and curse God, but you don't have a right to go in that setting and praise him and teach him. Make that make sense. But we'll be blessed as long as our God is the Lord. Then Proverbs 14:34 reminds us, righteousness exalteth the nation. I say that sometimes like this to get effect, and it does. It's righteousness, not Republicans, that exalts a nation. It's righteousness. Now, I'm not here to tell you to vote for things that are contradictory to the Word of God, vote for things that are contradictory to the founding of our country. I think we should do the opposite of that. But it's more important that God's people are righteous than it is that we are anything else. Because I'll say it like this, you could have the entire nation registered as Republicans, but if we're not righteous, God's not going to bless us. Let me give you five statements and we'll be done. Here's the outline. Number one, with that as the backdrop, hope you're still with me this morning. Number one, every nation lives by God's mercy. I remind you what Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. No nation exists today independently of God. America enjoys its resources, its blessings, its freedom, its influence, its opportunity. That is an extension of God's mercy. Every nation lives by God's mercy. I'm thankful for patriots. I'm thankful for those through the centuries. I'm thankful for those who shed their blood so that we might be free today. I don't think we should minimize that. I think we should give honor to that. But ultimately, it is God who has blessed us. It is the values that we hold that come from God that separate us from every other nation. There's no explanation to that. We are truly a melting pot. If we trace it back far enough, we all come from somewhere else. But what makes America, 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 we are what we are and who we are because you trace it back, there's an influence and an embracing of who God is, and we must have his blessing. And every nation lives by God's mercy. You may say, Pastor, what about these nations that are, they sponsor terrorism and this and this? Don't forget, God wants them to be saved too. God wants them to get the gospel. Maybe if he allows things to take place and allows things to maneuver in such a way, there'll be a window open up where missionaries can come in. Well, maybe if a regime will fall, then everything won't be censored and the gospel will come in through the radio waves or the airwaves and the gospel can get in. Every nation lives by God's mercy. Statement number two this morning. Mercy is never an excuse for national sin. Mercy is never an excuse for national sin. Romans 2:4, we just read it. Or despises thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering? As Americans, we should fall on our face on a daily basis. Thank God for what you've given us. Thank God for your mercy. How and it's fresh in my mind because we go from June to July. There are pagan nations that would never tolerate a Pride Month. And Romans chapter 1 talks about that, not just those things that God condemns, but they glory in them. Knowing what God says about them. Well, I reference that, I'm not talking about confused people. There are confused people. But I'm talking about those who they embrace that because they know what God says and they hate God. They know He condemns it and it is a defiance against God. Say, well, God hasn't destroyed us. Let's not make the mistake of thinking His mercy is an excuse. How many people in our nation, and it's not football season now, so I can get away with this. How many of them are more loyal to their favorite football team than they are their church, their pastor, principal, the Word of God? That's a national sin, as far as I'm concerned. Pastor, I don't have time. I don't have money to give the missions. I got season tickets. Well, I think if you could only do one, God's patience is often misunderstood. People assume, well, nothing happened, therefore God must be okay with it. No, God's mercy delays that judgment. Throughout Scripture, God repeatedly gives nations time. He gave Egypt a lot of time. He gave Nineveh time. Judah, Israel, His patience was mercy. But eventually, if you reject that mercy long enough, it becomes judgment. And as a nation, we must never mistake God's patience for God's approval. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but I do believe there's enough of an element in this great nation to stay the hand of judgment. But we must understand that God's patience is not approval. Number three, national mercy begins with personal repentance. This is where a lot of our brethren are getting it wrong. They think as long as they march on Washington or we rally the voters or we'll have a glorified political rally in a church service and call it church, but really we got to do something. We've got to get to these politicians and let them pander to us so that we feel like they're making a difference. That in itself I do not think is wrong. We ought to be engaged, but the mindset is that if we can change Washington, everything will be okay. Nowhere in the Bible are we taught that. Well, I might have to lay down some areas of separation to do this. But let me tell you where that national mercy begins and is maintained with personal repentance. Second Chronicles reminds us it starts with His people. Revival never has and never will begin in Congress. Never has. Never will. It begins with God's people. You say, well, what about there's some Christian congressmen? Well, I want to know where they're going to church today. I want to know if they're in the house of God today. Don't pander to me as a pastor in a church if you don't even respect it enough in your own life to be in the house of God. You say, well, Pastor, that's harsh. Well, I think it's applicable. This is why I'm not getting invited to Tallahassee or anywhere else. See, we as a church, we got to stop pointing fingers at the culture while neglecting our own spiritual condition. Can I tell you what's wrong with our culture? Is there's too many dead churches. They don't have the power of God. They don't have the Spirit of God. They can put on a good show on Sunday. They can put on a good production. They can make you feel warm and fuzzy that you're okay. You don't need to change anything. That's the problem with our culture, because it begins with personal repentance. We point fingers at a culture, we neglect our own spiritual condition. See, that mercy that we seek from God and we've enjoyed for God and we want God to maintain with our nation, it starts with humble believers. I'm telling you today, and it may not be a popular sentiment, but the Bible-believing, Bible-preaching pastor is more important than the local representative, than the congressman, than the senator, than the president of the United States, because it is God who grants favor. It is God who grants mercy. And the average Christian fails to see that they have more of an influence on their nation than they could, they have more than they realize, because God shows mercy to the individual. I would just like some consistency amongst Christian people. And by the way, let me just sit in my outline. I'll let you look at it if you don't believe me. But it would do well for God's people to get over the bitterness in their heart. Has nothing to do with America. Oh, in this context, it does. It's personal repentance. Oh, here, everybody okay? While I'm here. If we're going to fuss about the way Congress spends money and misuses money, don't get upset when the pastor every once in a while says, where's your 10%? Well, I don't believe that I should have to do that. Well, tell Congress you don't believe that they ought to. I mean, we've heard the water cooler things. Bless God, our forefathers wouldn't take this. But yet to contribute to God's ministry as he has done since he wrote the scriptures, I'm just asking for some consistency. I'm not scolding us today. Well, maybe a little bit, but I'm not scolding us per se today. We're a generous church. It's just a reminder that it starts with us. Yes, when it comes to an election, you vote. Vote for the best candidate. Vote for the one that's going to hold to American values, but it comes to the church house. Hey, we do more. Say, well, I'm voting in November because I want to get the right people in. You vote every Sunday whether or not you're faithful to the house of God. You vote with your stewardship whether or not you want God's mercy on this nation. You vote with your sacrifice. You young people, you young adults, you vote with your surrender. I'm going to pursue the American dream for me. How about giving your life to God and to the gospel so that God still shines some favor? Number four, God delights in showing mercy to repentant people. I come back to the Old Testament example of Nineveh. If you study how wicked they were, they deserve God's judgment. You could make the argument that perhaps no nation ever deserved it more. But when they humbled themselves, God relented. Jonah hated that. Because Jonah just wanted justice. And he didn't understand it. If you know the story of that book of the Bible and that prophet, he got discouraged, he got angry, because they don't deserve your mercy. He lost sight of the sight that he deserved. He needed God's mercy. And it bothers me to see the defiance of God and the mockery of God in the things that take place and the disregard for life that God created. All of that bothers me, and we have to be careful. And this is why I've warned us as a church, don't get caught up into all the political rhetoric, because no matter which side of the aisle you're on, they want you to hate the other side. And what we want is God's mercy. Would you delay a little bit longer so they can see, God, that this is not the right way to go? That Jesus did rise from the dead, and he will save them, and he will change their heart. That's what God delights in. Shouldn't we delight in the same thing God delights in? This reminds us that no nation is beyond the reach of God's mercy if it genuinely humbles itself and repents. That gives us hope. Then number five, the church must become an ambassador of mercy. We often make statements like, we've got to save America. Sometimes that means getting to the voting booth. And if you are a citizen, let me clarify, you should vote in an election. And you should feel bad if you don't. I've kind of adopted the mindset now that if you can't beat them, join them. So I say vote early and vote often. I'm joking with that, kind of, but you ought to. Men shed their blood so that we would have that freedom. It's a sacred freedom, and that's why we ought to want it to be preserved. You should fulfill your obligation as an American. I believe in that. I agree with that. As an American, you have that responsibility. But the church has a different calling. The church has never been called to save America. Never has. The church's assignment is to preach Christ. Well, we got to get on the same page with the government so that revival will spread. That's never happened in our nation. Revival spreads one heart at a time. We might would have revival if we stopped trying to manufacture revival. We even call our meetings, and it's just traditional, and there's nothing sinful in this in itself, but it shows a mindset. We've scheduled a three-day revival. God's got 3 days. Or we'll say, we're having one for this long, and we put God in a box. Let me tell you where it starts. It starts in one heart. And then it spreads to another, and then another. I would submit to you that there is revival in America. But it's not happening in big coliseums. It's not happening. Did you see that sweep of revival that took place on this college campus? Well, if there's revival, then there's something that comes after that. There's changed lives. There's churches getting planted. There's those preaching the gospel. And I've yet to see any of that in these big revivals. But there's revivals in the heart of a mama who's praying for her children. there's revival in the heart of a faithful a man of God who stands on the backside of some country town and is faithful to preach the gospel. There's revival in the hearts of God's people as we say we want to do more for the cause of Christ and we'll sacrifice more so that we can have it. The church must become an ambassador of mercy. And I'm afraid one of the tools of Satan in the hearts and minds of good, sincere people, he has turned many Bible-believing churches into ambassadors for a political purpose. We're to be ambassadors of mercy. It's to preach Christ. See, what would you do if the president wanted to come and speak on Sunday morning? I'd tell him he could come on Saturday. You'd really do that? I said, yeah, he'd come listen to me on Sunday morning. I love it. My dad told me the story. I've heard the story. Lee Robertson, when he was asked if he's coming, if he was going to get invited to the White House, he said, no, he can come see me. The president can come see the man of God. The man of God is not going to see him. Now, he was different. It spread one heart at a time, one home at a time. Pastor, when is America going to have revival? Here's a better question. When's your home going to have it? When's your heart going to have it? When is a youth group going to have it? A college and career department going to have it? We need it up on Capitol Hill. That would be wonderful. But if that happens as a result of it happening in hearts of God's people. If we continue experiencing his mercy, it's not going to be because we had a great political change. It will be because God's people reflected his mercy while proclaiming his truth. What will change politics is what I'm preaching about this morning, the church becoming an ambassador of mercy. You know, if people get saved, when you got saved, you know you got the Holy Spirit inside of you. And we still need to grow, and we still need to, he needs to get more of us. We got all of him when we got saved, but he needs to get more of us. But I happen to believe that the Holy Spirit can do a lot of things that we're doing or trying to do. Holy Spirit can convince somebody what's right or wrong. The Holy Spirit can show somebody how to vote. It's a reflection of our nation. We can get a group of people out to go canvass to register voters, and we can't get people to canvass to go out and invite people to church. The churches will get together to rally for a political candidate, but they won't get together to try and win a city to Christ. We're to be ambassadors. This morning, I'm not telling you that you should not be interested in what's going on in your nation. You should be interested. It helps you know how to pray. You should know its history. The best thing that you can do, this is just practical, not really anything to do with the message, but I guess it ties in. The best thing you can do for your country, besides what I'm talking about as a child of God, but just as an American, is to know its history. There's a lot of Americans, if they actually knew the history, they would change their political views. We don't know our history. But we don't know the Bible. This is a different invitation this morning. If you need to be saved, I want you to come trust Christ as your Savior. But quite frankly, there's a lot of Christians, in my estimation, we don't just need to pray for God's mercy. We got to let something happen in our heart. But Pastor, how do you read the Bible and how do you read history? I put down my phone. I question the prayer lives of a lot of Christians because all they do is they stay on the internet and they know the latest gossip. I've been asked this kind of tongue in. Everybody okay this morning? Can I just chat for a minute? How do you get so much done? How do you write so much? And how do you read and study so much? I was like, all right, write this down. But don't let this get out. I could charge money to get this. I don't watch TV. Well, nobody wrote that down, so I guess. I don't watch TV. I'll watch some sports from time to time. I can't tell you the trends. And the verbiage of the young people changes so often nowadays, I can't even get it right. You have to prioritize what's important to you. What's your priorities? Let's change our mindset. I want America to stay great. Most of the time we say that because we love our nation, but this is what we mean by that. We want our taxes to be lower. We want gas to come down. And we want to win at everything. Wars especially. Right under that is hockey. We want America. We want freedom. Why don't we? I want all that too. But can we not acknowledge that that's all the result of God's mercy? So if we can have God's mercy, this is just my opinion. Our founding fathers would not be pleased with our Congress. So what do you think their actions would be? I just don't want to say that out in the public realm. But based on what I know about their history, they would not be pleased. So what should we do about it? Well, let's do our duties as Americans, but let's do what brings the mercy of God. When's the last time you invited somebody to church? Invited somebody to Sunday school class? When's the last time you said, I'm going to do my part in helping that person grow as a Christian? You can't force them to grow as a Christian, but you can pray for them. You can support them. You can be a friend to them. You can encourage them. November's coming, there's a midterm election, we need to vote. Absolutely, you need to vote. Elections have consequences. But you vote every Sunday. You're going to vote tonight when that 6 o'clock service comes around. You're going to vote Thursday night. You're going to vote this week as you prioritize your time, your talent, and your treasures. We vote all the time whether or not we want God's mercy. America needs the mercy of God. We've experienced and we enjoy God's mercy. But it starts with God's people. Why don't we? I just want to end it with, well, we just come pray for America. Yeah, well, we need to do that. But I like to put some steps to some things. Yes, we need to pray, but what does that mean? Okay, what decisions do you need to make? Maybe you ought to decide, you know, Pastor, I really need to put in my schedule to read the Bible more, to pray for my country more. See, and let me just say this, and I'll be done at some point. You know, the devil's more concerned with churches like this one than he is with Capitol Hill. If you gave him a choice, would you shut the mouth of Bible preachers, or would you twist and change the political ideology of a nation? He'd shut the Bible preachers. You got to pray for the president. You got to pray for Congress. But you got to pray for your pastor. Pray for the church. I believe this church can affect this city. I think it already is. I believe it can affect all the counties that we sit strategically right at an intersecting point. I think in ways it already is. What are we going to do? Are you going to run for office? Well, that'd be a sight, wouldn't it? No. I'm just going to preach the truth. And then we have to all go live the truth. And that affects. If you got on fire for God, that fire would spread. So why don't we get on fire for God? What is it that you need to decide today? Father, we come to you this morning, thankful for our nation, thankful for the Bible, thankful for the Lord Jesus, and we thank